Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, July 17, 2023. This morning, I will talk about authors and words. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty God, author of creation, Holy Spirit, all praise and honor, power and dominion, truth and justice are yours because you've used words to create the universe and taught them to us. Forgive us when we persist in passivity, preferring darkness to light, and neglect to learn the words of our salvation. Thank you for the witness of the saints, the gift of the Holy Scripture, and the promise of a bright future with you. In the power of your Holy Spirit, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Genesis 1:3 we read, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." If a crisis of authority, a replay of the Reformation, is the core problem facing the church today, then the Old Testament experience provides insight. Biblical faith starts with taking words seriously, because God created the heavens and the earth with words. Not incidentally, the root of the word authority is author. An originator or creator of something. The New Testament makes this point several times when it describes Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. The Greek word in view, archenon, can mean one who is prominent, position, premier, leader, prince, one who begins something, or one who begins or originates. In the crisis of authority, one naturally defers to an authority. Consider the third verse of Genesis cited above. The verse appears straightforward, that is, until you start to reflect on what has been said. The verse consists of three phrases, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." In English, the first phrase is simply an attribution, as in a dialogue telling us who's talking. The second phase is an invitation. The third is a simple declaration. We are not told how the invitation morphs into a declaration. The original Hebrew text is no help in understanding these three phrases. Phases 2 and 3 state exactly the same thing, "be light" and "there be light." The grammatical description in my text describes the second phase as a apokopated husiv, an abbreviated command, but that is likely an inference taken from the Greek translation of the Septuagint that utilizes the imperative form. If it is a husiv, then why doesn't the text simply read, "God commanded that light be created"? It could easily, but it does not. God prefers to invite. The grammatical translation in English, as in Greek, expresses unusual politeness, as a parent might employ with a child, and the subtext is ethical. What God says, God does. This point is underscored in verse 4, "And God saw that the light was good." This form is repeated over and over in the creation accounts, which suggests emphasis and draws attention to the importance of words in the text. Because we are created in the image of God and want to reflect His image, if God treats words as important, then we should too. This is the context where we later witness the creation of Adam and Eve. What if we assume a promise, not an imperative, in translating the third verse in Genesis, "Be light, and there will be light"? Grammatically, it is not a stretch, but only an interpretation no different than the one expressed in an imperative. Jensen writes, "A promise poses a future in a very particular way, as a gift. Creation is clearly a gift for Adam and Eve, and by inference for us." Jensen interprets the gospel as promise and views it as the grammatical antithesis of law, "because I will do such and such, you may await such and such." The pattern is, "because therefore," the reverse of "if then." Here the future is opened independent of any prior condition. It grants a future free from the past. Viewing creation as a promise rather than an invitation is interesting because the hearer participates actively in the future event, a formative process. rather than remaining a passive observer of the past. And of course, the agent of formation is the Holy Spirit. The biblical template for faith in an individual is the coming-of-age story that begins when Abram acts on God's promise. This is Genesis 12, 1-3. The biblical template of faith in the community begins with a promise to Moses, deliverance, freedom, and land. This is Exodus 3, 7-10. Formation occurs in accepting and sticking with the journey under guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Bible takes words seriously, yet the God of the Bible does not prefer any particular human language. The church could be defined as a community where people listen to God and to one another. Well, you may have noticed that my voice is different today. 3 weeks ago, I had surgery for thyroid cancer. The prognosis is good, and I expect to have further surgery when my voice improves. However, in a moment, I have this challenge. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.